Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming this morning. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the activities of this upcoming week. Come and join us for supper Wednesday night at 6:30, if you are able, followed by Bible study and prayer. Our Knowing God book study will resume tonight with chapter 17 at 6:30 p.m. in the Education Building. The next WIC Bible study is Tuesday night, January the 17th at 5:45 p.m. The first session meeting of 2017 will be this Wednesday night after Bible study. Next Sunday is our first family fellowship luncheon of 2017, and the host will be Clyde and Louise Heron. Congregation wishes to express sympathy to Elizabeth Caulfield upon the death of her mother, Bess White, on January the 6th, 2017. Her funeral will be Tuesday here in the sanctuary at 3 p.m. Visitation is at 2 p.m. And that is this coming Tuesday. Yes, ma'am. Is that for the church too? Okay. Lunch at noon on Tuesday, across the street in the Ed Building. All are invited. Down at the bottom, toward the bottom of the right-hand side of your bulletin, you'll see the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Questions 100 through 107 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism are an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And question 103 says, what do we pray for in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Would you read it with me responsively? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart.
Come and hear, O
and let's sing together the doxology. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are commanded in the Scriptures to love You with all our heart and all our soul and all our might. We have gathered here with Your people today to do that. To begin what we hope to carry out through the rest of the week, but we need the assistance of Your Holy Spirit. And so we humbly pray, come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove, with all Your quickening power, and kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. In the name of Him who taught us to pray, we pray together saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. If you are able, please stand and take a hymn book and let's sing together all stanzas of 457. Confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our God, our merciful Heavenly Father, our sins are like scarlet. They are red like crimson, but you can make them like wool. You can make them white as snow. That is what we are asking you to do, O Lord, according to your great mercy. Cleanse us from our sins as we confess them, and make us as white as snow. We pray for the sick and suffering among us, for those recovering from surgery, for Sarah Nell and her chemotherapy beginning soon, for Perry Myrick recovering from hip replacement surgery. We pray for Elizabeth Caulfield and the loss of her mother. We pray for the shut-ins who are unable to be here with us and for those who are caring for them. We pray for Martha Davis and Mosella Perkins and Bertha McCullough and Mary Ellen Lovelady and Lanice Badley, that you would refresh them with new mercies and that fill their days with meaningful activities. We pray for the missionaries of Jesus Christ around the world, and especially for the ones listed in our bulletin that we know personally, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the chaplains serving with MTW in Atlanta, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahoves in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible translators, for the Romains in New York City working with Turkish Muslims, for Alan Cochet and Anne, who are planning to return soon to France, for Larry Brown on furlough from African Bible College in Malawi, for the 25 Haitian pastors on the island of Laganav in Haiti, that their material needs would be supplied, that their spiritual needs would be met, for wisdom and courage, for protection from danger, for safety in the midst of turbulent situations, for conversions to Christ as a response to the gospel they preach. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up and send more workers into the harvest, for the work is plentiful and the workers are few. We pray that you would speak to every heart this morning by your Holy Spirit through your word and answer the needs of every longing heart according to your gracious will. Amen. Responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 46. You can find the words to Psalm 46 on page 802 in the back of your Trinity hymn book. Would you please turn there now and read with me Psalm 46 responsively. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, God God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. The Lord Almighty is with us. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations He has brought on the earth. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord Almighty is with us. Our next hymn is number 189. 189. Jesus loves me. This I know. And if you are able, would you please stand? Let's sing all stanzas. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Heavenly Father, all that we have has come to us by Your gracious hand. And now we have an opportunity to demonstrate our love for You and our worship of You by giving some of it back. So let us give generously, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but cheerfully. And do make all grace abound to us, so that having sown generously, we may reap generously, and in all things, at all time, having all that we need, enable us to abound in every good work through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The message this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And this is what it says. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands upon them. This is the word of God. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May he bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that passage after the special music at this time. Well-known children's hymn that we sang this morning, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," is attributed to Anna B. Warner because it appeared in print for the first time in 1859 in a novel that she wrote. At one point in the story, a sick little boy named Johnny Fax is comforted by his Sunday school teacher, John Linden. John Linden rocks the little child in his arms, and when Johnny asks him to sing, he begins to sing a new song. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I don't know if Anna B. Warner had this passage of Scripture in mind when she wrote that hymn, but it certainly agrees with it. Mark, in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And so my message for today is built around that verse. Let the children come. That's the title of the sermon. And there are three points that I want to make from it with reference to that statement. Let the little children come. First of all, that statement, let the children come, is a statement of indignation. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have Him to touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. The disciples assumed that Jesus didn't have time for this. The children were a nuisance as far as the disciples were concerned. And when Jesus saw His disciples rebuking the people for bringing the little children, He was indignant. This word indignant means to be sore displeased. Jesus was sore displeased with His disciples because they had been with Him so long and had not really grasped what kind of man that He was. They were slow learners. Looking back on these men from where we stand, we are tempted to say to them, "How could you be so dumb? How could you be so cruel?" But these men were immersed in their culture and they were conditioned by cultural attitudes. The attitude of that culture was that children weren't very important, that children were unimportant. We also are immersed in our culture and our thinking is culturally conditioned. That's why we need to hear the Word of God. That's why we come here week after week to hear the Word of God. We need to learn to think biblically rather than culturally. Now, maybe not so much in the church, but the culture outside the church has bad attitudes about children. Children are a burden. Children cost too much money. Children take up too much of your time. Children ruin your plans. You're always having to find somebody to take care of them. Children ruin your career opportunities. Children are just too much trouble. Children get in the way of all of our plans. People have children and they know it's their responsibility to raise them, but they would rather dump them off on somebody else to raise. I think that we probably would have responded the same way the 12 disciples did if we were in their place. At least we are no better than they were. We're no better than them. If you think that our society really cares about little children, if you think that our society really values little children, then maybe you can tell me why there have been over 50 million abortions in our country since 1973. And why does our country not really care that much about an organization like Planned Parenthood harvesting these unborn babies' body parts for sale? Our society does not really value little children. And Jesus would be indignant toward us if we imagined that He did not have time for little children, or that we didn't think that little children were very important. Jesus said, "Let the little children come." And He said it as a rebuke to His disciples who were turning the little children away. So this is a statement of indignation about turning children away from Jesus, about treating children as unimportant. It's also a statement of invitation. "Let the children come" is a statement of invitation. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. And do not hinder them." It really is true what the hymn says. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And since that is true, it is our responsibility to bring our children to Jesus early and to teach them diligently. Parents have a huge responsibility to pass on the Christian faith to their children. Lewis Smedes is a Christian writer. His testimony goes like this: "I believe because I was brought up in a believing family. I don't make any bones about that. I don't know what would have happened to me if I had been born in the depths of Manchuria of a Chinese family. I just don't know. I do know that I was led to believe in the love of God as soon as I learned that I should eat my oatmeal. We did a lot of believing in our home. We didn't have much else to do, as a matter of fact. Other kids saying, 'Jesus loves me, this I know because the Bible tells me so.' I saying, 'Jesus loves me, this I know because my mother told me so.'" Lewis Smedes was not the first one to give such a testimony. A reporter once asked the renowned theologian Karl Barth, "Sir, you've written great learned tomes about God and about the sayings of God. How do you know that they are true?" And Bart replied, "Because my mother said so." Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a message from this text in 1864. In that sermon, Spurgeon said, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother." He went on to say it was the custom on Sunday evenings for her to stay home with them, and they sat around the table and they read verse by verse through the Scriptures, and she would explain the Scriptures to them. After that was done, there was a time of what he called pleading that consisted of reading a little piece of Joseph Allain's Alarm or Baxter's Call to the Unconverted. She would read from those books with pointed observations made to each one of her children sitting around that table. And she would ask each one of them how long it would be before they would begin to think about the state of their souls and to seek the Lord. And then she would pray for them. Spurgeon said he remembered his mother praying to God that if her children went on through life holding on to their sins, it would not be from ignorance that they would perish, and her soul would bear a swift witness against them on judgment day if they laid not hold of Christ. That woman was serious in praying for her children, and her pleadings and her prayers pierced the heart of young Charles Haddon Spurgeon and stirred his heart to seek God. And he found God, and he became probably the greatest preacher of the 20th century, but in the 1800s, and maybe in modern times. I remember reading in the biography of John Newton how he was taught as a young child by his mother, and then she died, and he went to sea with his father, who was a ship captain. He entered into a life of sin and debauchery, which he sustained for years until he was brought to a point of desperation and God saved him. And he said it was the memory of what his mother had taught him that God used to regenerate his heart and to bring him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. There are powerful intellectual and rational proofs for the existence of God and for the truths of Christianity, but there's nothing more powerful than the argument of parents and a Christian home. That's the way that God designed it. He meant for the faith to be passed on from believing parents to children in the home. So parents need to teach children about Jesus, and they need to plead with God in prayer for the souls of their children. Children are important, and we need to give them our attention, and we need to do what we can to bring them to Jesus. It's the duty of parents to teach their children to read the Word of God, to instruct them in the principles of our holy religion as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, an excellent summary of which we have in the Confession of Faith and in the larger and shorter catechisms of the Westminster Assembly, to pray with them and for them, to set an example of piety and godliness before them, and to endeavor by all the means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's also the responsibility of the church to assist parents in the Christian nurture of their little children. This statement, "Let the children come," is also a statement of instruction. "Let the children come" is a statement of instruction on how to receive the kingdom of God, how to enter it. Listen to Mark 10:14-15. "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." What does Jesus mean the kingdom of God belongs to such as these? Does it mean that all children go to heaven? I don't think so. I've heard different people teach different things about this. For instance, there are some that say that children are innocent and that that's what Jesus was referring to. Well, I don't believe that because I don't believe that children are innocent. We all come into this world tainted with sin. We're born sinners, and that sin nature expresses itself very early, and you can see it coming out even in little children. Some have said it's the purity of children, or the simplicity, or the sincerity of children that Jesus had in mind. It's none of those things. These children were being brought to Jesus by their parents. They were very likely infants because at one point Jesus took them in His arms. What Jesus had in mind here was the helplessness, the absolute dependence of infancy, of little children. We cannot approach Jesus as powerful, arrogant, self-sufficient creatures. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Means that those of whom the kingdom of God is made up are relatively to it as helplessly dependent as babies are in their mother's arms. The children of the kingdom enter it as children enter the world, stripped and naked, infants for whom all must be done, not who are capable of doing anything. On another occasion, the disciples of Jesus were arguing among themselves about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And there must have been a little child off to the side playing. And Jesus called him over and placed him in front of the disciples and said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." When we think of greatness, we usually think in terms of strength and intelligence and power and ability, but Jesus turned it all upside down. You don't become great in the kingdom of heaven by being strong or smart or beautiful or privileged. You can't even get in the kingdom of heaven unless you become small and helpless and dependent like a little helpless child. James Harvey was a young minister who used to speak to an older, wiser farmer named Clayton. One day they were discussing what is the greatest impediment to spiritual growth. And James Harvey said, "It's our failure to renounce our sinfulness." And Farmer Clayton said, "Preacher, I think it is our failure to renounce our own self-righteousness." Before anyone will ever admit his sinfulness, he must first renounce any claims to self-righteousness. We must become small to get into the kingdom of heaven. Real small. We must become like little children. We must become like little children because we do not have anything to bring to the table to bargain with God to let us into His heaven. We have nothing, absolutely nothing, to commend ourselves to God. I recently attended a funeral where the person who died, by what I could ascertain, was not a Christian. He apparently made no profession of faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, he probably was hostile toward God and His Christ. Yet, in spite of that, the preacher tried his best to get that man into heaven, implying that he was there and that there would be a reunion with him. He applauded his good works, his work ethic, his brilliance, what a good family man he was, and what a good friend he was. And he may very well have been all of those things. And that's good. But those things will not get a person into heaven. Our only hope in death is that our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, has fully satisfied for all of our sins, and that we have come to Him in faith like little helpless children, trusting in Him and in Him alone for the blessing of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for listening too much to our culture and becoming so culturally indoctrinated as to think that little children are not important. Let us learn from this passage the love of Jesus for little children, and let us be willing to take up our responsibility to bring them to Jesus. And let us remember that we are like helpless little children before You. We are mired in sin and we cannot extricate ourselves from it. So let us come to You like helpless little children, believing in Jesus and receiving the blessings of salvation by grace. Help us in our unbelief, we pray. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 599. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. So we're going to stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4. This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only end. God be with you all. Amen.